There are some words in the passage that we read in Matthew chapter 27, and particularly verse 22 that I'd like us to focus on. Pilate's question, what shall I do then with Jesus, who's called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus? This is the greatest question that you can ever ask yourself. It's the greatest question that anybody can ever ask themselves. Now, we're familiar with important questions of all sorts that we may ask ourselves from time to time. Will I take this woman to be my lawful wedded wife? Or will I accept this offer of employment? Will I accept the offer of a place at this particular university? Will I vote for this particular political candidate? Something that may be on many people's minds at the moment. Will I pay this amount for this house? Will I help that drunk man who's fallen in the street? What will I do if I have information relevant to the guilt or innocence of an accused party? What should I do? Now, all of these questions are not asking yourself or someone else to predict what you're going to do. You're asking, really, what you should do, what you ought to do in that circumstance. And this is exactly the meaning of Pilate's question here. What should I do with Jesus? Literally, it is, he says, what do I do with Jesus then? He's landed with this problem. What should I do with it? Now, all of those other questions that I mentioned, of course, are important, some of them more than others. But Pilate's question is of supreme importance. Why is it of supreme importance? Because of who Jesus claimed to be. Everyone that day had to make a decision about Jesus because of who he claimed to be. All sorts of people. The disciples. They knew who Jesus was. They believed in him. And yet, they all fled when he was arrested. So you can believe the right thing about Jesus, but then not act according to it. Or Judas. He thought he knew who Jesus was. He thought he was going to be a great leader, a great king like David, who was going to kick out the Romans and was going to appoint him as Chancellor of the Exchequer in his new kingdom, perhaps. He thought he knew who Jesus was, but he became disappointed in him and he betrayed him. The priests and the elders, they thought they knew who Jesus was. They thought he was a blasphemer. They thought he wasn't at all whom he claimed to be, and they acted accordingly. King Herod Antipas, he had wanted to see Jesus, and when Pilate sent him to him, he was delighted. And he asked Jesus many questions. He wanted to see him do miracles. And there's the most chilling statement in the whole Bible. Jesus had nothing to say to him because he was trivial. He was trivializing everything. He had no real desire to trust in Jesus, this murderer of John the Baptist. And then there were the soldiers. They mocked Jesus because they had heard that he was supposed to have claimed that he was king of the Jews. So they mocked him because of that, because now he was in their power and he was being crucified. But at the end of that day, one of them, the lead soldier there, the centurion, the captain, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Everyone that day, you see, had to decide who Jesus was and act accordingly. There was the criminals who were crucified with Jesus and were told to begin with that they also were joining in the mockery because they heard other people mocking him. But then one of them changed his mind. We'll think about that later. The women at the cross, they stood with Jesus. They knew who he was, and they stood with him right to the end. And you see, each of us here today must make a decision about Jesus because of who he claimed to be. You may have decided for Jesus long, long ago, many years ago. But you know, today you have to decide afresh for Jesus. You may have become lazy in your faith. You may have wandered away from Jesus. You may be assailed by doubts. You may be drawn away from Jesus by some sin. You may have become complacent, like sometimes we see sporting teams become complacent. Rugby teams like the Scotland rugby team in the second half against Wales. They were, I can't remember, over 20 points ahead, and they became complacent and then ended up nearly losing the match. And so often it can be that way with us. We think everything is fine when it's not. So we can't avoid this question, whoever we are. What will I do with Jesus right now, today? You may not be a Christian this morning. Maybe this is the first time you've been in church ever or for many years. I don't know you because I'm a visitor here myself. But one thing I do know, that you're confronted today by this question. What shall I do with Jesus, who's called Christ? It's the biggest question that you'll ever have to ask yourself. And how you respond will determine the whole course of your life from now on, for better, for worse, for time, and for eternity. So let's look at this question then. Who it was who asked it, why he asked it, why he was so troubled to ask this question, and how he eventually answered it. And this will help us to understand what is involved and what is at stake. So first then, who asked this question? Well, obviously, it's Pilate, the Roman governor. His full name was Pontius Pilate, we're told by historians. So who was he and what sort of person? Well, it's not a very attractive picture that's painted, not just in the Gospels, but by other historians of that time. But anyway, he was appointed as the governor or prefect of Judea, which was a Roman province, in 26 AD, so earlier in Jesus' lifetime. And he ruled until 36 AD, for about 10 years. Now, Judea had been conquered by the Romans in 53 BC, quite a while before that. And it was ruled from that time either directly through governors or sometimes through client kings like Herod the Great that we read about at the beginning of the birth of Jesus. So Pilate is described by his contemporary Philo and later by the historian Josephus as greedy, inflexible, cruel, corrupt, and oppressive. Not a very attractive picture. And this is borne out by incidents described both by Josephus and by Luke in his Gospel. For instance, provoking the Jews by carrying Roman standards into Jerusalem and threatening to murder those who protested. Using temple money to build an aqueduct and slaughtering those who protested. Killing some Galileans when they were offering sacrifices to God. Pilate was finally removed from office in 36 AD after slaughtering some Samaritans who had gathered at Mount Gerizim, their holy site. And from the Gospels, we discover more about his personality. He was given to uttering memorable sayings. Remember, he said when he brought Jesus out, "Behold the man." Or when people came protesting to him about the fact he had put up as a title over Jesus, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," he said, "What I have written, I have written." And these have become kind of statements that most people know. But especially significant is his dismissive response to Jesus, also a memorable saying, where he asked, "What is truth?" Now, he wasn't asking because he wanted an answer. He was saying this question as a rhetorical question. What is truth? In other words, there's no such thing as truth. Now, many of the Romans of this period were religious and philosophical skeptics. In other words, they doubted everything. And Pilate seems to be one of them. Now, this is highly relevant today, because to many today, truth is relative. What is truth? You know, this is my truth. What's your truth? It's something that depends on the person and the circumstances and so on. And this is tremendously worrying in terms of public life. If you have people in politics and business and health and all the rest of it who have no idea as to what the truth absolutely is, then that has serious consequences for us all. And we see that happening. So how did such a man come to ask this question, "What shall I do with Jesus?" He seems a very unlikely person to be concerned and puzzled and indecisive when confronted with Jesus. But that should remind us of the effect of Jesus often on the most unlikely people. You today, you might be skeptical about religion and faith, but Jesus will have this effect on you. You'll be compelled to ask, what will I do with this Jesus? You may have friends that are skeptical, but they are not immune to the effect of Jesus' person and life. You may not feel yourself as bad as Pilate today. I've painted a pretty bleak picture of him. But in your darkest moments, you know that there are things that you're ashamed of. You may feel that Jesus would want nothing to do with you. But if Jesus had this effect on Pilate, he can also cause you to ask, what shall I do with Jesus? In fact, he's inviting you to ask that question. So why did Pilate ask the question? Well, this case was brought before him in his professional capacity. He had to decide it. Jesus' enemies had finally caught up with him. The Jewish religious leaders were firmly opposed to Jesus for a whole variety of reasons. I'll just mention some of them. He contradicted their teaching. He was popular with the common people. Even Pilate recognized that. He said in verse 18 here, it was because of envy that they'd handed him over. Also, Jesus exposed their greed and exploitation of the people. Remember, he cleansed the temple. He threw out those money changers and all the people who were buying and selling animals because it was a kind of closed racket that the chief priests had set up, that it was only the money that they had that had to be given as the temple tax. So people had to change their money, and then it was only their animals that they had said were okay for sacrifice. So again, people had to pay for these animals. It was all a monopoly and a racket, and Jesus would have nothing to do with it. Also, they speculated that he would lead a rebellion and that the Romans would crush the whole nation. Remember how Caiaphas, the high priest at that time, said, it's expedient that one man should die for the nation. They thought, of course, that his claims were blasphemous. Jesus claimed to forgive sins. He claimed God as his own father. He claimed equality with God. And this is what, of course, finally nailed him at his trial before the Sanhedrin, when the high priest put him on oath and asked him, are you the son of the blessed? Now, he's using the word blessed there, not because he's meaning anything other than God. It's because they didn't pronounce the name of God. It was so holy. You know, the name of Jehovah, I am that I am. Are you the son of the blessed? What did Jesus answer? Mark's gospel makes this abundantly clear. Jesus answered, I am. Now, not only is that a very definite statement, he is there taking the very name of God that the chief priest would refuse to pronounce, the name Jehovah, I am that I am. And so it was abundantly clear of who he claimed to be. But to get rid of Jesus permanently, they had to bring him to Pilate because they were not allowed to execute anyone. And of course, here they changed the charge against Jesus. You'll notice if you read the Gospels carefully, before the religious trial, before the Sanhedrin, it was all about whether he claimed to be the Son of God or not. Here they changed it to the political one of rebellion, opposing taxes to Caesar and claiming to be Christ the King. Luke chapter 23 tells us that. Now, of course, Pilate then had to take these charges seriously. He had to do something. He had to hear the evidence and either dismiss the charges as unfounded or find Jesus guilty. The astonishing thing is that he did everything he could to avoid making a final decision. He tried to wriggle out of it, just as we so often do with difficult decisions, and particularly this question, what will I do with Jesus? Putting together all the accounts of the four Gospels, we have the following narrative. First, Pilate tries to put back the case to the lower court. He said, you deal with it yourselves. But they said Jesus was guilty of a capital offense, so they couldn't deal with it. He then examines Jesus as to the charge of claiming to be king of the Jews. And he quickly realizes that Jesus is not claiming a political kingdom, but he's claiming to be an otherworldly king of truth. Pilate then brings Jesus out to his accusers, and they continue to accuse him of many things, and Jesus remains silent. Pilate then says he finds no basis for a charge against him, And that should have been the end of it. But when Pilate hears from his accusers that Jesus is from Galilee, he sends him over to Herod, Herod Antipas. But Herod sends him back again with no recommendation to Pilate. And so Pilate then tries to appease Jesus' accusers and the crowd by saying he'll punish him and release him. Utterly unjust. But of course also it doesn't work. They're not persuaded. So he tries a different tack. This custom of releasing a prisoner as a token of goodwill at the Passover. He offers the choice of Jesus or Barabbas. Barabbas, who was a terrorist murderer. But this completely backfires. Perhaps Pilate thought, oh, they'll choose Jesus. Completely backfires as a crowd stirred up by the leaders demand Barabbas. In the middle of all this, Pilate's wife sends him a warning not to have anything to do with Jesus, an innocent man. Pilate then washes his hands and declares himself innocent of Jesus' blood and tries to pass the buck to the Jews. But he releases Barabbas and has Jesus flogged, which was a fearful punishment in itself, and then brings Jesus out to the people wearing a purple robe and a crown of thorns, and says he has found no basis for a charge, but the leaders all shout, crucify, because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, when Pilate hears that, he becomes very afraid, we're told, and he again interviews Jesus. Jesus tells him he would have no power over him at all if it hadn't been given to him from above. And so again he tries to release Jesus, but he's accused of treachery to the emperor by the religious leaders. And this is the final straw, and he caves in. But of course he has his last little jibe at the Jews, as I mentioned, by ordering the notice for Jesus' cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So Pilate was forced to answer this question. That's the point of all of this. He tried to wriggle out of it, but he had to come to some judgment. And we too have to come to a judgment about Jesus. Either we believe whom he claimed to be, or we don't. And by saying, well, we don't know, we don't accept what he said about himself. One way or another, we will leave this church today having made a decision about Jesus. So why did Pilate struggle with this question? Well, on one hand, he seemed convinced that Jesus was innocent. So he could have released him. And that would have also pleased him in that it would have angered the Jewish leaders whom he despised. Or he could have just condemned Jesus out of hand, out of his own self-interest. He had probably condemned many other innocent people before. But there was a problem. He had never come across anyone like Jesus before. No doubt he had heard about Jesus. As Paul said later to King Herod Agrippa, this was not done in a corner. In other words, all the events of Jesus' life were well known. His miracles, his healing, his favoring of the poor and needy, the popularity of his teaching, his lack of prejudice against foreigners. All these things were well known. But now Pilate was able to observe Jesus close up. He could see his calmness under fire. He was on trial for his life, and yet he seemed so calm and not even answering to some of the charges. He only engaged with Pilate. He didn't engage with religious leaders. His unconcern about his own situation. And he was prepared to discuss profound issues with Pilate in the middle of all this. His claim to be a new kind of king, a kingdom of truth. And even after he had been scourged and mocked and hauled before Pilate again, there we find him talking with Pilate and even excusing him of the main responsibility for the injustice that he was suffering. Pilate had never come across anyone like this before. In addition, there was Pilate's wife's dream and her earnest plea. Now, Pilate might have been a skeptic, but like most Mediterranean people of that time, he would have viewed dreams as very significant. And especially the word that his wife used of Jesus. She called him this innocent man, or it could be translated this just or righteous man. And that word was the highest accolade that a Roman could give. To be innocent, to be just, to be righteous. And that had a powerful effect on Pilate. This certainly influenced him to the extent that he tried to wash his hands of the whole affair. And then there were the words of the Jewish leaders. They said of Jesus, he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, we may have heard this claim before. After all, he calls Jesus the Christ. And he may have been aware of the kind of Messiah that Jesus was claiming to be. But this seems really to have scared Pilate, skeptic though he was. And you see, that's because there is a sense of God in every one of us. As the Apostle Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 1, we may try to suppress it, as Paul says, but at times of crisis, it will out. Now, all of this is why Pilate asked this anguished question, and this question that kept on coming back to him, no matter how he tried to get rid of it. What will I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Because this is no ordinary man. Like others before him, he felt that never man spoke like this man. Never man acted like this man. It may be in my self-interest, Pilate thought, to condemn him. But what if he is who he claims to be? The King of Truth, the Christ, the Son of God. That's why Pilate was on the horns of a dilemma here. And that's why we must all answer this question. We have even more evidence than Pilate had when he asked this question. That is Jesus' death itself, which he said was giving his life as a ransom for many, to die in the place of sinners, to set us free from sin and death and misery. And then there was the Roman centurion who witnessed Jesus' death. He said, surely this man was the Son of God, after witnessing at close hand that death and how Jesus acted and what he said there. And then there's the empty grave. How on the third day, the grave of Jesus, although sealed with a big stone, it was empty. And then the frightened disciples who had fled from being arrested with Jesus, they suddenly became lions for Jesus, preaching openly and powerfully the word of God concerning Jesus. So we're confronted with the evidence of who Jesus is, and what will we do then with Jesus? Napoleon was one of the greatest military commanders in history, and he was the first emperor of France. But he was also responsible for the deaths of perhaps 3 to 6 million people in his military campaigns. In his last year, he was exiled on the island of St. Helena in the South Atlantic. And there his mind turned to the Christian faith. One of his generals, Bertrand, said that Jesus was simply a man who deluded credulous people. Napoleon disagreed. He said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. Now, what he meant by that wasn't that Jesus didn't exist, but that he was no mere man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. Nothing announces them divine. On the contrary, there are numerous resemblances between them and myself, foibles and errors which ally them to me and to humanity. It is not so with Christ. Everything in him astonishes me. His spirit overawes me, and his will confounds me. Between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible form of comparison. He is truly a being by himself. His ideas and his sentiments, the truths which he announces, his manner of convincing, are not explained either by human organization or by the nature of things. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But upon what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love, and at this hour millions of men would die for him. From the first day to the last, he is the same, always the same, majestic and simple, infinitely firm and infinitely gentle. This, you see, is why every one of us must be confronted with Pilate's question, because of who Jesus is, what he did, and what he claimed to be. What do I do with Jesus, who's called Christ? So how did Pilate ultimately answer his own question? Well, his actions tell us his answer. He may have been impressed by Jesus. He may have been disturbed by Jesus. He may have had his ideas shaken by Jesus. He may even have been scared by Jesus. But in the end, he condemned Jesus. He condemned him to be crucified out of mere self-interest. Now, we may never know how Napoleon ultimately answered Pilate's question, but it appears that on the basis of the evidence, he came to believe at least that Jesus Christ is God. Which way will you answer Pilate's question today? I don't know. You may be powerful or influential like Pilate or Napoleon. You may be ordinary like so many of the people involved in the events of Jesus' last day. You may even be a criminal like those crucified with Jesus. But no matter who you are, you're confronted with this question: what will I do with Jesus? As Dylan says in one of his gospel songs, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, many people that day, the day that Jesus was crucified, they decided against Jesus. They decided to serve the devil. Many of the religious people there, as well as Pilate and Herod. But there was at least one that day who decided for Jesus. Again, a very unlikely person. One of the criminals crucified with Jesus. He had started off, it would appear from what the other gospels say, that he started off mocking Jesus, just like the other criminal. But he came to see there was something different about Jesus. He said to his criminal compatriot, "Aren't you afraid? We are being condemned justly. We're getting what our sins deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Why did he say that? Because again, like Pilate, he saw something utterly different in Jesus. He saw Jesus as great nails were being driven through his hands and his feet, praying to God his Father, asking forgiveness for those who were torturing him. And so he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." How did he think that this poor figure on the cross, being crucified, being tortured like himself, was a king? He had heard the soldiers say, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And he had heard other people saying, "He saved others. Himself he can't save." And the man thought, "He saved others." And he saw something far more kingly in this man than in Pilate or Herod. What did Jesus say to this poor wretch of a man? Did he say to him, "I'm sorry, my friend. You've committed lots of sins and crimes in your life. You've no time. You've no time to pay back all the people that you've done wrong to. You've no time to reform your life so you'll be acceptable to God." Is that what he said? Of course not. He said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That very day he was going to be in heaven, not because he deserved it, because Jesus said it, because Jesus was earning it. And he would be with Jesus. He was transformed from being that wretch of a criminal on the cross to being a friend of Jesus. So there's hope for you today, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Your sins can be cleansed and forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you see, there were others who stood there that day with Jesus, even although the majority were against him, even those cause seemed to be lost, his mother and the other women, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came when all seemed to be lost, to pay respects to his dead body and to give him a decent burial. They stood with Jesus, even at the very lowest of his cause. What will you do with Jesus? Will you go on standing for him if you have stood for him before, no matter what the cost? And there may be more and more of a cost in our society today to trust in Jesus and to serve him. There's an old hymn that says, Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Neutral you cannot be. Stoddard Kennedy, who was a chaplain to the armed forces in the First World War, he wrote a poem called Indifference about that idea of remaining neutral, unresponsive to Jesus. He said, when Jesus came to Golgotha, they nailed him to a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. But then he pictures what would happen if Jesus came at his time. He said, when Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender. They would not give him pain. They just passed down the street and left him in the rain. He's picturing there of Jesus like a kind of down and out on the street that people just ignore and pass by. And he's saying that's what so many people do to Jesus. But we are compelled one way or another to answer this question, because indifference, saying I don't care or I don't know or I'm not bothered, means that you're deciding against Jesus. You're saying he's not whom he claimed to be. He didn't do what he said he came to do. But of course he did. And the only hope for us is trusting in him as our Savior and Lord. Let's join together in prayer.